I'm glad to see all of you here, and I invite us to just join together as we seek God. It is interesting to realize and hear evidences of all the ways that God is working in our midst and through us and among us, and we can't all do it all, and we just, it's just encouraging to me that we are a body and that we can come together. And I admit that it's especially special to me to be here today because I've been gone so much the last 2 months, some months of teaching and mentoring of especially nonprofit boards, as well as traveling with my brother Alan and assisting him. And then last week, my wife and I took a personal pleasure trip to Iceland and came back again, and yesterday stepped across the state line to attend a wedding in Oklahoma. And so it seems like our lives have been full, and we've been missing out, so it's good to be here. And truly, I would love to hear someone else preach today, because, you know, I've been missing some of those good messages, I'm sure, that you all have enjoyed together. But I've been called to preach, and so I'll do so. I'm choosing today to take a break from the series that I've been preaching from the book of the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to turn to a practical subject, the subject of communication. So join me in prayer about this. Lord, I come to you and ask that you would help that in this short time together, that we could understand from you and your word what can help us in our personal walk and our relationships with others. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So you can turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, and it'll be the last section of that chapter that I will read from in a minute, but I want to do some introduction first. First, communication. What is it? Communication is conveying and receiving thought and emotion by means of voice, language, and bodily action. Let me repeat that. Communication is conveying and receiving thought and emotion by means of voice, language, and bodily action. I'll enlarge as I go along. Think with me about your pet dogs. Dogs are great with silent communication. You can call him a worthless dog in a regular voice, and he'll come and snuggle up to you. You can change your voice and tell him how much you love him, and he'll slink away with his tail between his legs because he's hearing the tone of your voice. He doesn't understand the words, but that's why communication is larger than the words that we use. It's communicating our thoughts and emotions that are in our minds and in our hearts. And we do it by voice and language and bodily action. So, are children as smart as dogs? Amen. They'll hear it too, and all of us hear it. So the nonverbal things, the signals that we communicate, are as important, or maybe more so, than our choice of words. So I can say to my wife, Rosanna, I love you today, and say it every day and tell everybody else that I tell her I love her every morning, and it's just part of the truth. If I don't really love it and show my emotion with the tone of my voice, then it's just a mistaken idea that I really love her. Well, dogs sometimes are also good sponges, like our best friends are, too. I remember the time that our son Merlin would often go out behind the pyracantha with our dog Penny and tell her his woes or tell her his stories or share his heart, and she just loved him right back. He found it very therapeutic. Well, another tactic that you and I might sometimes be tempted by, or we might observe or suffer from, is silence. We just don't say anything. And that's not a good form of communication. I guess it's some attempt at it, but it's not very effective, is it? Too often it's an attempt to control. Have you ever wondered, what's that person thinking or feeling? Yeah, we probably all do. And sometimes we think that the other person ought to know exactly what it is that we're thinking about. But we need to learn to speak the same language. And of course, this means Dutch or English or Spanish, but it means more than that. It means, are we communicating? Are we speaking the same language? Are we connecting? Have you ever heard this motto? I know you believe you understand what you think that I said, but I'm not sure that you understand that what I said isn't what I meant. Well, we kind of like that play on words, and there's a lot of truth in that, really, because it identifies two problems. The one problem is to convey by our language what we're really thinking. And the other problem is for the other person to take that and interpret it the way we meant it. So communication is conveying and receiving thought and emotion by means of voice, language, and bodily action. Now, when you and I load up a trailer and send a product to another destination and somebody unloads that, there's no problem with unloading what was loaded. But when you and I put thoughts into words, we don't always choose the words the wisest. And the words probably are a little bit inadequate at times to convey what we're feeling and thinking. So it's an art that we keep learning, so how to express ourselves so that people can understand. And it's also an art for people to learn to understand what others are saying. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you understand that what you heard is what I meant. Yeah, a little humorous, but it puts the finger on the challenges of communication. So now, with that introduction, I'd like to read from Ephesians 4, 23 and following from the New King James. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So I've entitled this message, Four Principles of Communication. Four Principles of Communication, coming straight out of Ephesians chapter 4. And let me admit that this is not expository in completeness of this, but to pick out these threads, these four threads that come straight from this passage. Number one, the first principle, speak honestly. And I'll spend most of my time here, or more of my time than on the other three. But verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying and speak truthfully. Well, maybe some of this is a little bit of repeating, but I believe it's important. An important part of honesty is to get our verbal and our nonverbal language and expression to line up. You know, listeners will always hear the nonverbal, that is, the tones and so on. And when that is at cross purposes with what's being communicated, then it tends to diminish and sometimes just overshadow what's being said. And this is true for Christians and non-Christians alike. If you load anger onto it, what you're saying, then people hear anger loudly. And if you load mistrust or put down or criticism onto it, then people hear that. Like, for example, now what in the world did you do that for? Well, isn't that a great put down? And we tell someone else, well, I only ask him for an explanation. But it's the tone, it's the put down, it's what else we're communicating that is the problem. Paul speaks here in this passage in verse 23 of the need that we have for a renewed mind. And I think that this is very important for us when we think about communication, that we have a change from the natural bent that we have as sinners, that we have a change of attitude, this change of attitude that isn't looking down. Now, we had some thoughts about that here just this morning, and it's true that we need to hear the call of God, that we understand that we really before Him are equals, and that we grant to each other the respect and encouragement and support in the roles that we have and in the giftings that we have. John Powell said, the secret of any love relationship, whether parent-child or husband-wife, is always, are we able to clearly communicate our emotions, unquote. So today, maybe I'm making a pretty big point of this, and let me just say that I don't think that I'm an expert at this, but I've been learning, and I thank God for these truths that are helping me along. But I think emotions and dealing with them honestly and expressing them in healthy ways is significant in having good relationships, and it helps closeness and intimacy in all of our relationships. But this kind of thing tends to be challenging for men as a group. Many have trouble figuring out what emotions are, and as a group, our wives and daughters are filled with emotions. Now, for example, about 25 years ago, my wife and I took our youngest daughter on a road trip. I well remember that our emotions were stretched by the busyness and the rigors of that last week, and especially that last day. We all needed a good night's rest before we left, but the problem is that we were choosing and felt pressed to drive through the night. Now, my wife and I, since we're alone, are just almost always, I think always, choosing different than that. But that night, we were going to drive through the night. As I remember, I managed to make it about the 6 hours to Columbia, Missouri, until I needed relief. So I persuaded Rosanna to take a turn. So as I was nestling into the right side there to sleep, She asked, where am I going? And I said, St. Louis. I saw her square her jaw, and then I went to sleep. And about two pleasant hours later, which at least for me was true, I stirred to hear a conversation about the roads and the airport. Now, that brought me back abruptly, because I knew by that we had missed the 270 bypass. And that was the way to go, the direction we wanted to go. So I grabbed a map, sat up, grabbed a map, and was looking for where's that 170 that should be the right spur to get us back on track quickly. And suddenly, as I looked up, I see this exit sign to the left, and I said, there, over there. And my wife and I managed to, without accident, go from the right lane across the left lane, and we made it. Whew. Well, now it was clear that my wife was nearly spent, and 15 minutes later, we stopped for a fast food breakfast. Wordlessly, we parked. I placed our orders and returned to the table, found both my wife and daughter in tears. Well, now I knew that we needed to communicate more than just St. Louis and there, and that I needed to apologize for my impatience. Thankfully, we got things confessed and forgiven. We acknowledged to each other that the schedule and resulting weariness complicated our communications. You've probably been there and struggled with that, I suppose, some of you at least. You know, sometimes we men can't figure our wives and daughters out. Sometimes it may seem like they're from another planet. And many marriages need to grow in this, to learn to tell our feelings, to share them openly, and it takes trust. So many people can fall silent and for years and not be able to talk things over with our spouses or children or with our parents. And why? Because we're afraid to put it out there. There's this emotional something down in here that just isn't quite getting communicated. And there are things that are blocking us from having intimacy and closeness on any level, in any relationship. Now, the word challenges us to have honesty in our communications. I think this honesty, as I've been trying to explain, is partly to have our emotions and tones consistent with our language and words. And it's also that our silence doesn't communicate something else that's distracting or hurtful. Now, another thing that we men often communicate is control. And I admit it's so easy, and we think it's scriptural, but Ephesians 5 teaches that our leadership is being a servant, that Jesus was our example, the one who gave himself to win the church. It's something different and deeper than what we practice sometimes. And you know, it's difficult to be an effective leader and controlling. Is it possible to love and control at the same time? Or to trust and control at the same time? Does this apply to husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, and to pastor, parishioner? Yes. Now, Solomon illustrated honesty in Proverbs 24:26. I don't know for sure which translation I picked this out of, but it says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Honesty is like a kiss. Isn't it true that every couple is tempted to tell those little lies in an attempt to be more loving? You know, if we don't love our partner's cooking, we might say, oh, it's wonderful. And a little lie won't hurt our relationship, will it? Wrong. Consider Ron and Cindy, who had only been married a few weeks when he cooked his famous barbecued ribs on their new grill. And as they were eating, he turns to her and asks Cindy, how do you like the ribs? And Cindy, who knew that Ron had really worked hard to make them and was afraid that she would offend him if she was honest, said, oh yes, they're great. Believing that Cindy really liked his famous dish, Ron began barbecuing quite regularly. And there were always leftovers that had to be eaten. After a while, Cindy could bear it no longer, and in a moment of anger about something else, she confessed that his barbecued ribs made her gag. And she said she never wanted to see them on her table again. Well, Ron, as you can expect, was shocked and hurt. She had lied to him. How can I ever believe you again? He said. Well, should Cindy have told Ron from the beginning that the ribs made her gag? No, I think that would have been too direct. But to be both honest and loving, she could say something like, I've never liked barbecue on the grill, but I love to see you cook. The tragedy of that is this, that small deceptions like that can mushroom, and they ultimately create a cloud of distrust that hovers over the relationship. And surely that was what was on King Solomon's mind when he wrote this proverb. So I suggest that we all take his advice and whenever possible, kiss your spouse on the lips with honesty. What is honesty? Well, a lot of things. But can we, by our words and actions, change in our words and actions, can we change the attitudes that are in our minds? Can we ask for the Holy Spirit to renew our minds so that we can be consistent, that we can speak words of truth, so that we can take our Christianity home with us? Because our words in church don't mean diddly unless we live it at home. So the first principle of communication from Ephesians 4 is speak honestly. The second one is speak constructively. Notice this, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So be ye angry and sin not is a quotation of Psalm 4:4. Anger isn't sin, though, but a God-given emotion. It's a perfectly normal human emotion. Throughout the Old Testament, God was angry many times, and Jesus became angry on various occasions. So it's not a question of, so it becomes a question of what do we do with our anger? We just need to recognize that it's there, it's God-given, there are reasons for it. It's an energy that we have that drives from within, and it can be powerful, but we need to be careful. How can we get angry without sinning? We must understand, as I've said, that anger is an emotion. What's wrong is when we say or do things that hurt other people. Saying things that are hurtful, or throwing things, or kicking things, or other forms of physical and emotional abuse. In Christian circles, one might say, oh, I never hit my wife. But the wife may say that the words were as bad or worse as if he had hit. It's sin. And we need to realize that angry words, put downs, criticisms, and physical abuse must stop. But anger itself isn't a sin. Anger is energy, and we need to do something with that energy. But that may mean that we need to wind down. We need to be engaged to consider, now, what is the right step? What is the best thing to say? And so on. But no hitting, no kicking, no tirades. Does this apply to the discipline of our children? You know, godly discipline includes the rod, according to Proverbs. But to spank in anger will reduce its effectiveness. For the Bible says right here, "Be ye angry and sin not." It's very effective to hang a wide, brightly painted paddle on the wall, maybe with some holes in it to make it easier to use, but let's use it carefully. It's important to discipline after we've calmed down, and the less often it's used, the more effective it is. Here's another little tip for parents. Children need to be disciplined based on what they have done, not on the basis of what they're feeling. So in your anger, do not sin. This applies to families and it applies to the church family. You may not be able to help feeling angry, but you can help how you act. So carrying bitterness and anger can divide families and churches. Well, we need to speak constructively without anger. And we need to learn to speak honestly and practice it. Thirdly, notice with me speaking wholesomely. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, which means building up according to their needs. So corrupt words are in view here. That's unwholesome talk. What would it be like in your house if there were no unwholesome talk? Would it be quiet? No making fun of, no discouragement, no condescension or prideful talk, no criticism, no put downs? Would it be quiet? Well, maybe quieter. But you know, we don't have the scripture saying just take out the negative, but here's the positive, that we speak words that build up, that encourage, that may be correct, but that build up. It's positive. And if we need to correct in a spirit of, you know, not that I know it all, but this is what's right, this is what God says, and that kind of thing. Let's administer grace. Let's speak grace to the hearers, so that there can be benefits to all who listen. God's word says it, and it hits home. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12 say, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let these be the guidelines for our speech, so that we can live in wholesomeness and grace, and even discipline our children in positive ways. So speak wholesomely, added to speak honestly and speak constructively. Fourthly, noticing in verse 32, and well, let's note verses 31 and 32 together. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, take out all the blackness and put in all the positive. Be kind and compassionate and forgiving. So speak forgivingly, we'll say. What would our homes be like if we practiced forgiveness? Certainly, I trust that there's a lot of it practiced already. But is there something that the Word has for us today? Firstly, I'd like to say you don't have to wait till someone asks you to forgive to do it. Forgiveness is always our choice. It's an attitude that we have. It's part of being renewed in our minds by the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the word of truth and hope for all of us today. Through the operation of the Spirit of God, we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind regardless of what another person may do to us. We can be freed in the Spirit anyway. Think with me of the story of Light from Heaven, where Joseph and Annie Armstrong were the wife, the son and the wife of the controlling and critical husband and father, Bennett. I wouldn't be surprised that, you know, a very high percentage of us have read this book. I wonder how many of you fathers have recently read this book and maybe would want to pick it up again. I recommend that all dads read it. The new attitude that the Spirit gives us is putting our faith into practice in our families. The attitude of forgiveness that says, you've made a mistake. I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And I forgive and accept you. But we often are tempted to practice criticism. And God wants our homes to be a place of compassion, not of put down, of condemnation, or of judgment. Remember, you don't have to wait until someone asks you to forgive them before you forgive. And then, in forgiveness, let's also think about it doesn't depend on the size of the offense. You remember how Jesus taught in Matthew 18, perhaps, that it doesn't matter if somebody owes a debt of $1 million or millions compared to whether they owe just a few dollars. Forgiveness doesn't depend on the size of the offense. It's an attitude that I have, a willingness to forgive. Well, Peter, when Jesus was teaching on forgiveness, asked, is 7 times good enough for a pat on the back? And Jesus said, don't even bother counting, Peter, or something pretty close to that. You know, if you and I are counting, then we haven't learned this lesson of Christ. And can we call ourselves followers of him if we're not learning this lesson? Are we really Christian if we're counting? Furthermore, we don't even have to forgive the offense. We just have to forgive the person. It's only God that can forgive sin. Behind that offense is a person who is hurting. Can we reach out and help them in their hurting by forgiving them? Can we speak words of grace instead of condemnation? Forgiveness should be a hallmark of the Christian community. So in conclusion, I'd like to just remind us the definition that I've chosen for communication. That is that it's conveying and receiving thought and emotion by means of voice, language, and bodily action. And I'd just like to remind us that Ephesians 4 establishes four principles that we should speak honestly, constructively, without anger, and wholesomely, without corrupt words, and forgivingly. Please join me in kneeling for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, and how that you have through the ages shown to us that you are sensing the estrangement that men naturally have towards you, and that you have kept faithfully showing that you want a relationship with you, and that gloriously that relationship starts when we recognize the investment that Jesus made on the cross when he gave his life for our sins. And I thank you that the walk that we have with him starts there at the cross, that we start from a level spot, and that we take up communion with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is given to walk with us, to convince us of sin and to convict us of righteousness, and to lead us through life in a renewal of the mind that helps us live with a Christ-likeness, with a new mind of honesty and constructiveness and wholesomeness and forgiveness. Thank you, God, for working in our behalf. And we see that there are things that are still yet to be learned and relearned. I pray that you would bless us, that we could walk humbly before you and faithfully in helping each other along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.